trying to compel you to be circumcised. And circumcision was what they did, but that also represents the whole law, that there's got to be some keeping of the law in order to get salvation. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision, about, you know, their kind of evangelistic efforts. They want to boast about it. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. And really what he's saying there, that it doesn't matter what it is we're holding out as this helps us with our salvation. It doesn't matter what we do, all the good works we do. No matter what we do, what counts is the new creation, which only happens through Jesus. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book we've been looking at, and as we come to this last section now, we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to see what you have to say to us, Lord. Please speak to us. You who inspired this word, be the one who helps us understand it now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that anybody who's had teenage children will know what I'm talking about. I, of course, have had them. They make choices, and they don't want to include you in the choice, and you can see that the choices they're making are not great choices. You know where they're going to end up. You know it's not going to end well, but they go ahead and they make these choices. It's like you standing on the river bank and seeing somebody on a rock and a crocodile coming up to get them, and you know that you ought to shout jump because that's your knee-jerk reaction, but you know it's not going to make any difference. Watch people making decisions and going in a direction, and you know it's going to end badly. You know it's a dead end, but you also feel powerless to do anything about it, feel absolutely frustrated. And I have an idea that as we come to the end of Paul's letter to this church at Galatia, that Paul feels like the parent of a teenager. See, in a sense, Paul gave birth to those Christians. He preached to them, he led them to the Lord, he taught them the doctrines as he discipled them. He saw them on the right road. He saw them blossoming in the freedom which they could experience in Jesus. They had been set free from the demands of the law, not so they could live lawless lives. That's not it. But they were set free to live in response to the grace of Jesus. And he had watched them blossoming, seen how they had enjoyed that freedom. And then to his horror, the Judaizers had arrived. And they started teaching that Paul had got it wrong. They started teaching that this freedom was bad. They started teaching that it's going to lead to lawlessness. And in fact, they started teaching, if you don't also throw the law in there, you're not going to be really saved. They added law to grace. And as I said, circumcision is representative of the law. And here's a sad thing. Paul watched the Galatians, his teenage children, he watched them buying it. And so Paul asks the question, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Who cut in on you? Who cut you off and kept you from obeying the truth? He could see that those Galatians were in danger of undoing everything that Jesus had accomplished on the cross. I mean, Jesus came and died on the cross because we were incapable of perfectly keeping the law. And now they were saying, you have to add law keeping into this mix of salvation. And if they did that, if they really embraced what the Judaizers were saying, they would be back where they were before Jesus died. That's how serious this is. undoing the work that Jesus had done on the cross. And as I read this last section of Paul's letter, I have a sense that Paul was now tired. He's tired. And so he writes, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hands." Now, in those days, not many people wrote their letters. They used a scribe or an amanuensis, that word. And then when the person who was dictating the letter came to the last paragraph, they would take the manuscript and they would write the last paragraph of the letter. It was like a signature to prove the authenticity of the letter. And Paul, writing in big letters, that's the equivalent of us using bold type today. It's like us using bold type. It's like Paul was saying, "I want you to take special note of what I'm saying." What are the main issues of Paul's letter? Quite simply this: self-effort, keeping the law to earn salvation, symbolized by circumcision, versus the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the epitome of grace. That's the issue of the letter, and that's the issue of what Paul has got in mind now. Paul has been arguing passionately for grace because he knows that self-effort to earn salvation is a dead end. That the thought that we can work really hard and that God is going to look at us and say, "Man, I'm really impressed, you can come into heaven." The thought that that could ever happen is just an impossible thought. It's impossible for us to make enough effort to ever earn God's favor. In fact, no one has ever been able to earn God's favor because no one is capable of perfectly keeping the law, keeping God's holy standards from the moment they had a sense of understanding, of awareness, until they die. That's what's required. Perfectly keeping the law in thought, in action, in deed, everything. Nobody's capable of doing that. Nobody can do it. And yet we keep striving self-effort. Why? Well, our texts give some reasons. Some of it is to impress others, which means we want to feel good about our own efforts. So pride and self-effort are right there. You know, we want to be proud of our actions for the Lord. We want to be proud of our own godliness. But our text has another reason why self-effort specifically included circumcision. First, a bit of history. The Jewish religion was regarded as a legal religion. Remember, the Romans were kind of administering Israel, and they regarded Judaism, the practice of the Jewish religion, as a legal religion, so they allowed them to practice their Judaism without persecuting them. When Christianity started, it was seen as a subset of the Jewish religion, and so the Christians enjoyed that status of a legal religion. But gradually the Romans came to realize that, in fact, it's not a subset of Judaism. It's its own religion. And so Christians started facing persecution. It's not a problem. We can get around that. Just add circumcision to accepting Jesus. That is the most obvious sign of the Jewish faith. And you can avoid hardship. You can avoid hardship. Self-effort to impress others. Self-effort about pride in my achievement. Self-effort, it's about an easy path to avoid hardship. But there's a big problem with self-effort. It's all based on hypocrisy. You see, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. And yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast in your circumcision in the flesh. They're hypocrites, man. They're hypocrites. They want to feel good about everything. And yet they themselves are unable to live up to them. And these were the Judaizers leading the Galatian Christians astray. They were a prideful, hardship-averse bunch of hypocrites. And Paul is devastated. Why would you follow them? And he hasn't minced his words dealing with these teenagers of his. He says to them, "Who, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? As I said, I think this has been an emotionally draining letter for Paul because the stakes are so high. And because Paul loves the Galatians and he wants the best for them. And so we come to the end and he says, notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Please take note, he's telling them. Please listen to what I'm saying. This is important. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross. The absolute epitome of grace, the epitome of God's work on our behalf, the cross, the opposite of self-effort, the cross. May I boast in nothing except the cross. Of course, Paul hadn't always been a fan of the cross. Paul hadn't always been a fan of the grace of grace. Paul had a time in his life when he embraced wholeheartedly the path of self-effort. I mean, in all Judea, there had been none as committed to self-effort as Paul. Here is his testimony. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into the pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew, if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law and zealous. Yes, in fact, I persecuted the church and I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of a fault. Paul wholeheartedly embraced self-effort and he killed Christians. That's how zealous he was for it. And then Paul was confronted by grace. And Paul embraced the cross. He embraced God's work on his behalf, which meant that the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, the very credentials these Judaizers are waving around as something special, Paul says, I'm tearing them up, throwing them out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. Why? Because of Christ. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ. I could get God's righteousness. Why would I bother with my own righteousness? I gave up that inferior stuff, says Paul. Yes, Paul knows about self-effort. He knows what he's talking about. And Paul has come to the place where he let go of his pride. And he embraced grace. Paul knows what he's talking about. And so he sums up his position. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's it. He has been where the Judaizers are, relying on self-effort. He did it well. He had much to boast about in that regard, but it was a dead end. The only one thing in which we can put our hope for eternity, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross where Jesus accomplished on our behalf what we were never able to accomplish ourselves. It's the cross. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hands. In the end, it's not important what I'm able to boast about. It's not important how many converts I can bring in. It's not about how well I can live according to the law. It's not about what a good life I can live. You see, in the end, Paul sums it up, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Paul is here referring to anything we think we can offer to our salvation. Whatever it is we can offer, Paul said, it means nothing. What counts is what Jesus has done for us. He's given us a new creation. He's performed a new creation in us. It's not about what I can do. It's about what God in Christ has done for me. It's about what God in Christ is doing in me. A new creation, as he said in Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That's what it's about. It's about God coming and giving us a fresh start. He takes our past, He wipes it away. He forgives us. He says, I don't hold it against you anymore. I've forgotten it. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. He gives us a new start. He doesn't hold anything against us. The Spirit comes into us, takes up residence in us. A new creation takes place inside of us. He justifies us. He declares us righteous. Why? So that He can start, create a new relationship with us. And all this creating, this new creating, is made possible because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Is it any wonder that Paul exclaims, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? And then he comes to the end. From now on, let no one cause me any trouble, for I bear in my mark the body of Jesus. Yeah, he's going back to those Judaizers, wanting to get people circumcised so they could have an easy life. These Judaizers, this prideful lot, they wanted to avoid hardship. And so part of the motivation to embrace circumcision was because we don't want it hard. We don't want to struggle. And all Paul could say is, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The life that Paul had lived had left him with marks. He had never tried to avoid things that took him out of his comfort zone. He was left with the marks. His testimony, I've been put in jail more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift in the sea. Paul's got nothing to boast about. Been all that stuff, we could hold it up and say, look what a good boy I am, look what a good Christian I am, all this that I've suffered. No, that's just Paul's testimony. It's just what he went through. You guys are trying to avoid hardship by being circumcised so you can be part of a legal religion. Look, this is what I've done. It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. I know about hardship. I know about self-effort. I know about the pride of accomplishment. But I was willing to ditch all that to embrace the cross, because there is no other way. Paul ditched self-effort. He ditched legalism to embrace the cross, because grace is the only way. Which brings us to the question, why do so many continue to choose self-effort, legalism, instead of wholeheartedly embracing what God accomplished through Jesus on the cross? Why do we still do that? Why do we still walk without freedom, feeling we have to? Why do we do that? Not so much any more self-effort about salvation, but why do we continue to think that we need to make the self-effort to continue in God's favor? That somehow, if we didn't do these things, God's not going to be pleased with us and we forfeit our freedom. Why do we still choose self-effort? Well, I've been thinking about this quite a lot, and in the end, I think a lot of it is about control. In the end, I think it's about us wanting to stay in control. Just listen to what I'm saying here. And so we unconsciously, or even consciously, draw up a to-do list. We draw up a list of things we think we should do if we're going to remain in favor with God. This might happen unconsciously, but just listen to what I'm saying. And those lists play on our strengths and are kind to our weaknesses. The things we think Christians ought to do are things which we are good at and things which play down what we are bad at. For example, I'm good at getting up early in the morning and having the devotion. So what do? Christians ought to get up early and have a devotion. It's on our list. I'm good at it. I can tick it. I can feel good about it. And I let it know, be known. I get up early, have my devotions, and the poor folk who are not mourning people feel guilty. But that makes me feel a little bit better. It's on my list. Tick the box. The form of legalism that we adopt, we set the bar of what we think it means to be a Christian at a height we can manage. You're going to get an opportunity to speak about this in your Bible study. So if you don't quite go with what I'm saying or understand, please make a note of it and speak about it. Our form of legalism, we set the bar of Christianity, what Christians ought to do, at a level where we can manage. So it doesn't need to be our devotions. It could be that we find tithing easier than a lot of people. And so we say, well, Christians ought to tithe. We let it know we tithe. Some people feel bad, we feel good. It could be attending a midweek Bible study. It's something we've done all our lives. And, well, you know, Christians ought to attend a Bible study in the week. And the people who struggle because of timetable, they feel guilty about that. It could be reading the Bible once a year. Well, you know, I've just read through the Bible for the 37th time, you know, like Christians ought to do. And the poor people who've never done that feel, geez, no wonder God's treating me so badly. Maybe I need to do that. Attending church twice on a Sunday. If you're above 60, you probably grew up attending church twice on a Sunday. You can't understand why people don't do twice on a Sunday. And you think, well, Christians ought to attend twice on a Sunday. And those who don't, we draw, put the bar where we are able to manage it. It's on our to-do list. This is what makes a Christian. Things that I am doing. But this list serves another function, I believe. This list also keeps us from leaving our comfort zone. Not only does the list tick our boxes so that we can feel good about our achievements, it also controls the things that we are not doing. It controls what we don't have to do. And so we are asked to do a particular job, make a particular commitment. And we think about that and say, well, you know, in the New Testament, I don't see them sitting on committees and this kind of thing, so it's probably not biblical. No, I don't have to be part of that. And so with a clear conscience, we just say no. And we feel okay about it. The list does that. The preacher reminds us, well, we ought to be tithing to keep the finances going. And we think, I've looked at the New Testament. I can't find tithing in the New Testament. I'm not legalistic. So when I've got a bit, I'll give, but otherwise, I'm free not to. And so it controls keeping us in our comfort zone. We could go on, but here's what we do, consciously or unconsciously. We draw up our checklist of what isn't and isn't important. In a way that makes us feel good, in a way which never takes us out of our comfort zone. And in the end, boil it down, our commitment to the Lord on any given week, will I go to church? That's it. No feeling need to speak to people about Jesus outside of work, no need to live in a particular way, no need to attend anything, no need to be involved in anything. And it's all in our list. See, legalism can help us in our very comfortable commitment to what it means to be the Lord's child. And Paul's heart breaks. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. And he continues, can't you see the central issue in all this? It's not about what you do. It's not about submitting or not submitting to circumcision. It's about what God is doing. And he is creating a totally new life, a free life. That's what he's doing. He's given his all to give us everything. And we are trying to box it to keep us comfortable, to keep us safe. What is important is not what we do or don't do. What is important is what Jesus has already done for us, what he is creating in us. He has already declared us righteous, declared us acceptable to him. He's right now doing a work of creation in us, making us more and more like him. How can we do no more than try and control what happens in our lives and our commitment. Making sure we remain in control and comfortable, trapped within the boundaries of our own self-imposed rules, and forget it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's let go of our lists this morning. Maybe they're unconscious lists. Maybe they are kind of conscious. But whatever it is, let's let go. This morning, let's all trust the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And let's be willing to say, Lord Jesus, anywhere, anytime, anything. He's already done so much for us. He created us. He knows us. He knows our work commitments. He knows our family commitments. He knows our gifts and our talents. He knows that. He's not going to take a commitment like that and say, now I've got you. Now I'm going to make it bad for you. No, he's your Father. He would revel in it. He would love it if we would trust him enough to say, Lord Jesus, anywhere, anytime, anything. And we do this not in order to be acceptable to Jesus. That's legalism. We do it in response to the fact that we are already acceptable through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and unto the world. Will you think about that question for a few minutes? Lord Jesus, anything, anywhere, anytime, because I trust you. Let's spend some time quietly answering that question.